Blog Talk Radio.
God, everybody, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. But this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. And welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilda, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manasseh Christian Ministries. And we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to first of all take this time to thank you for tuning in. And this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Wednesdays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here to conduct our lesson this evening in Talk Through the Bible by Bruce Wilkinson. So if you would like to join us, please, you can dial in 319-527-6204 at 7 p.m. and join into our Bible class this evening. Amen. And at this time, I like to say you can also call in your prayer requests at the same 319-527-6204. We are here to pray for you, with you, and right along beside you. Our motto comes from James chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, permanent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Praise God. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision, and I pray your Holy Spirit manifest a breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of its gifts, and that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. At this time, I'd like to invite the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary, because we never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Praise God.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come
I am the one who spoke into nothing, and all creation heard. I am he who has all power in my hands. And if you believe on my word, you can stand. I am he. Let me be who I am to you. That's who I am. Just let me be who I am. For I am the one whose name is a tower where you can run and hide. I am he who has all power in my hands. And if you believe on my word, you can stand.
years old and tells her she's about to give birth to a baby. She laughs. But God responds and says, is anything too hard for me? And some of y'all have situations that look like they can't be fixed. But you have to understand that when I am is in the picture, anything is possible. I need you to look at somebody and say, anything is possible. So God says, no matter what it looks like, God says, you're overwhelmed, but racking with pain, but I am. Look at somebody and say, God says,
I am.
Let me be who
I am.
I don't understand how I'm gonna get out of it, but
I am.
And say, God says,
I am.
Look at somebody else and say, God says,
I am.
Somebody needs to know that God says,
I am.
One more time, y'all. Tell them who he is. He says,
I am.
I know the numbers are bigger than you, but
I am.
One more time, say, God says,
I am.
Just lean on him because
I am.
You can be healed.
I am.
Amen. Praise be to God, everyone. It is now time for our devotional message. Amen. Which is entitled, I am the resurrection and the life. Praise be to God. My scripture reading for this devotional message is coming from John 11 and 25. And it says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Amen. My second scripture reading is coming from Matthew's chapter 11, verses 28 through 29, where it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Praise be to God. My third scripture reading is coming from 1 Peter 1, 8 through 9 in the King James Version, and it says, Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, he rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Praise God for the reading of his mighty word. Amen. Again, the title, I am the resurrection and the life. All lasting life emanates from me. People search for life in many wrong ways, chasing after fleeting pleasures, accumulating professions and wealth, possessions and wealth, trying to deny the inedible effects of aging. Meanwhile, I freely offer abundant life to everyone who turns toward me. As you come to me and take my yoke upon you, I fill you with my very life. This is how I choose to live in the world and accomplish my purposes. This is also how I bless you with your unspeakable and full of glory. The joy is mine and the glory is mine, but I bestow them on you as you live in my presence, inviting me to live fully in you. I pray that this devotional message was a blessing to you as it is to me. Praise be to God. Lord, life is filled with temptations to stray from your chosen path. Keep us mindful that the life we live and the words we speak bear testimony to our faith. Make us a faithful servant of your Son and lead us far from temptations of this world. Make us a righteous woman and man. Make us righteous women and men. And Lord, let our actions point others to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. To God be the glory. Again, you are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Nadine Wiggins will be here with our lesson in Talk Through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. So if you would like to join us, you can please call in at 319-527-6204, because a family that prays together stays together.
Sometimes you're feeling down.
My scripture for this message is coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Amen. And again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And this chapter is dealing with Paul and Apollos, servants of Christ. He said, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I could not talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had talked as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk, now not with solid food, because you were not ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready. For you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, 'I am a follower of Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' aren't you acting just like people of the world? After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. But it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's seal. You are God's building." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and always the doing of his mighty word. Amen. Praise God. Amen. So let us pray. Lord, your blessings are full toward us. We have more than we ever thought we would have. Help us not to want more until we have learned to share what we have. When you trust us with much or little, we know we are responsible to you for the way we use all of it. A tithe of what you have provided is in our hands this evening, that we might bring it to you for the doing of your work in the world. Make us loving and wise steward of the resources you place in our hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. The Holy Spirit is at work within God's church to call out laborers for the Lord's harvest. The emphasis of the text for this message is that all who serve their Lord are not just laborers with God and God with them, but also they are laborers with one another. Amen? Praise God. The statement, we are God's fellow workers, flourishes the subject for this message. Praise God. My text for this message is coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 in the NIV version. And it says, we are co-workers in God's service. Praise God. And the title of this message is God's Fellow Workers. And tonight, this message is divided into three sections. Amen. Number one, all Christians who are in service for God are God's fellow workers. Now, the church has its own organ in God and is maintained by Him. The Lord established the church for His purpose and declared that the gates of hell would not prevail against it in Matthew 16:18. Because of the purpose and plan of the church, He will see that it goes on. And in so doing, He will use believers as His co-laborers. The Lord, in maintaining the work of the church, requires the work of His children. If the world is to be evangelized, it must be done by trustworthy human laborers in Mark 16:20. These laborers are God's instruments, and each one has a specific responsibility to perform. This idea is found in 1 Corinthians 3:6, where it says, I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. So Paul planted the seed of the good news message in people's heart. He was a missionary pioneer. He brought the message of salvation. Apollo watered the seed. He helped the believers grow stronger in the faith. Paul founded the church in Corinth, and Apollos built on that foundation. Tragically, the believers in Corinth had split into fractions, pleading loyalty to different teachers. In 1 Corinthians 11 through 13, after the preacher's work is completed, God is the one who makes Christians grow. Our leaders should certainly be respected, but we should never place them on pedestals that create barriers between people or set them up as a substitute for Christ. Amen. Praise God. Where Paul speaks of one person planting and another person watering, it is also found in the parable recorded in Matthew 25:14-30. When you have time, you can read that. Amen? Matthew 25:14-30, which is speaking about the Lord in maintaining the work of the church requires the work of His children. The Lord, in evangelizing the world through the use of human instruments, supplies their needs. Even though His human instruments planted and watered, it is the Lord who gives the increase, 1 Corinthians 3:7. He also rewards according to one's labor. The Lord even supplies the teamwork to get the job done. Praise be to God. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, all Christians who are in service for God have their weaknesses, and this will hinder the work. This passage is not saying that weak people cannot serve. Rather, even though there are weaknesses among the Christian workers, they can still be in use. Weak Christians ought to discover their weakness and seek to strengthen them. Amen? Praise God. People are not dominated by the lower nature in verse 1. They need to reverence God and his work. Because of weaknesses and the need for the ability to work, each Christian should grow. Paul suggests ways of growth in verse 2. Food for spiritual growth includes good reading, proper fellowship, subjecting oneself to the right kind of influences, and prayer to God for help. Another way to grow spiritually is to avoid envy and strife. In 1 Corinthians 3:3-6, each Christian needs to conduct his or her way of life as Christ would in 1 Corinthians 3:3. All Christians are to rise up and meet the task of serving the Lord. Christian people are to cooperate with their spiritual leaders. Cooperation must be grounded in confidence in the leader's judgment. To cooperate, we must have respect for our leader's training, decisions, and knowledge. Christian people are to cooperate with their peers. Paul said he planted Apollos water in 1 Corinthians 3:6. The Lord bestows on each the spiritual gifts needed to carry on the work of the church. For the work to be done successfully, each person must do his or her own work in cooperation with others. Amen? Praise God. Christian people are to consecrate, dedicate, and surrender their all to the Lord. These actions of consecration, dedication, and surrender will offset human weakness and make Christians available for the Lord's use. Praise be to God. And before I come to my conclusion, I just want to share a little more of Matthew Henry's coincide on the subject. He says that the most simple truth of the gospel as to man's sinfulness and God's mercy, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, stated in the plainest language, suit the people better than deeper mysteries. Men may have much doctrinal knowledge, yet be mere beginners in the life of faith and experience. Contentions and quarrels about religion are sad evidence of carnality. True religion makes men peaceable, not contentious, but it is to be lamented that many who should walk as Christians live and act too much like other men. Many professors and preachers also show themselves to be yet carnal by vain glorious strifes, eagerness for dispute, and readiness to despise and speak evil of others. The ministers about whom the Corinthians contended were only instruments used by God. We should not put ministers into the place of God. He that planteth and he that watereth are one, employed by one master, trusted with the same revelation, bruised in one work, and eagered in one design. They have their different gifts from one and the same Spirit for the very same purpose and should carry on the same sign heartedly. Those who work hardest shall fare best. Those who are most faithful shall have the greatest reward. They work together with God in promoting the purpose of his glory and the salvation of precious souls, and he who knows their work will take care. They do not labor in vain. They are employed in his husbandry and building, and he will carefully look over them. Praise God. And my conclusion is this. The Lord's work is vast and changing. The Lord's work is vast and challenging. He has chosen you to be his partner in this work. Now work with him. Amen. I pray that this message was a blessing to you as it is to me. And if you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior and you want to do so, now is the time. And all you have to do is repeat this prayer of salvation after me. Father, I know that I have sinned and fallen short of your grace and mercy. Lord, please have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Save me, deliver me, and set me free from all that hinders and binds me. Please help me to avoid sinning again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive. And here's my prayer. Jesus, become the Lord of my life to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. I need your Holy Spirit to help me obey you and do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. And if you have said that prayer and believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, is alive, I now welcome you into the heart, into the family of God. And all you have to do to further your walk is to ask and pray to the Holy Spirit to guide you to a good Bible teaching church. Amen. And if you would like to join our church, our Zoom church, every Sunday at 3 p.m. on Zoom. Amen. And the House of the Lord online ministry, you can go to the website to get all the information that you need. Amen. Praise God. And my benediction is coming from Jude 24 and 25, and it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. And let us all say amen, amen, and amen. Praise God. And that concludes our sweet hour of prayer. Father God, we thank you for all that was said and done in this hour. And as we get ready to go into our second hour with our Bible study, talk through the Bible with our very own Nadine Wiggins at 7 p.m. In the meantime, I will play a selection. Amen. Praise be to God. And now at this time, we are going to go into our lesson for this evening with our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins, and we're going to welcome her with a hand clap. Praise.
Praise.
Praise God. God bless you. How are you this evening?
Oh, blessed. Thank you. Doing good.
God bless you, Sister Barbara. How are you?
I'm blessed and highly favored. How are you all doing?
We're doing good, Miss Star.
And thank you.
Miss Star. It was an awesome day.
Oh, to God be all the glory.
Yeah. Okay, so we're going to finish up Malachi today. And open up with prayer. Dear God, we thank you, Father. We love you, Lord God. We praise your holy name, God. You are so magnificent, so awesome. We glorify you, Lord God, in our lives, God. We want to continue to glorify you, Lord God, in our talk, Lord God. We want to glorify you in how we treat others, Lord God. We just want to show the love of Jesus Christ to everyone that we come in contact with, Lord God. Lord God, we welcome you, Father, into this teaching and learning experience that we will all be, that we're all a part of, Lord God. Help us to understand and grasp what it is that you want to know, Lord God, how it is that you want us to continue to live our lives, Lord God, so that what we say and do and act would only be to glorify you, Lord God, and that we would understand that your will, Lord God, is so much better, so much greater than our own will. We want to humble ourselves, Lord God, so that we can be receptive and to hear what it is that you want us to hear, Lord God. Please bless anyone who's on the line, Lord God. Give them an ear to hear, Lord God, and an ear to understand what it is that you want us to get from this lesson. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So we're up to the survey of Malachi. And yeah, we almost finished with it. And so the great prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah are not yet fulfilled. And the people of Israel are becoming disillusioned and doubtful. They began to question God's providence as their faith imperceptibly, and that's as their faith slowly degenerate into cynicism. You know, they became very doubtful, and they became behind that. And internally, they wonder whether it is even worth serving God at all.
Ooh.
And these attitudes surface in mechanical observances, which we know they were doing empty rituals. They were cheating tithes and offerings and crass indifference to God's memorial and ceremonial laws.
Mm-hmm.
They were, you know, this when I read this reminded me of, you know, I used to go to the oh, well, down on 59th Street. It's a Jewish learning center.
Mm-hmm.
And as leaders at, you know, I work for Jewish Home and Hospital. So as leaders at Jewish Home for Hospital, you know, we would take class at the Jewish Learning Center, right on 59th Street in Lexington. And the first time, you know, so it was a week, it was about 2 or 3 week series of things that we would learn, sensitivity to Jewish, to Jewish culture.
Mm-hmm.
And it was, I think that was the first time that I was shocked to find atheist Jews.
Mm-hmm.
So in my mind, I seemed like an oxymoron, you know, for atheists. And it meant to be an atheist because we would have these, you know, we would have you know, you go into groups, small groups, and we would talk, and it was quite a few of them that were there who were, so I said, well, so what makes you, I mean, why do you call yourself Jewish? So to me, it seemed like an oxymoron to be an atheist Jewish Jew. And they said that, no, we do all the ritual. So this is like what I'm reading here. These are empty rituals. The rituals, these are, they were doing all the rituals, but did not believe in God. So, I mean, I think that this is an example of what this is saying. Externally, the attitude surfaced in mechanical, because their observations were mechanical. They had, they did rituals, which were empty. I doubt if they even gave any tithes and offerings at all. But they, and they, I mean, to say you're an atheist means you have an indifference to God, you know, and moral and ceremonial laws is what we just read. But they absolutely just, I was just so surprised.
Mm-hmm.
So when I was talking to my boss, who was, she's a Orthodox Jew, her, yes, I don't call that, talk through the Bible. Did you close the door? Hold on, let me close these doors. Yeah, but just, you know, talking to her, and she's an Orthodox Jew. Actually, her husband is a rabbi, you know. She confirmed that there are, she says, you'd be surprised how many people, you know, how many atheist Jews there are. I'm like, yeah, okay. So it goes on to say that their priests are corrupt and their practices wicked, but they are so spiritually insensitive that they wonder why they are not being, could you imagine, they wonder why they're not being blessed by God.
They're crazy, that's why. You don't believe, you're not, all you're doing is ritual, and you want to know why you're not being blessed, they need to look at what they're doing again.
Yes. Wow. So, using a probing series of questions and answers, God seeks to pierce their hearts of stone. In each case, the divine accusations are denied. God, how has God loved us? Could you get, so to get 1, 2 through 5.
Malachi.
And Sister Barbara, can you get 1:6-2:9?
Okay. Mm-hmm. Got it.
And speak to 10 through 16. Okay, so I'll tell you what it means. So, how has God loved us? Go ahead, Hilda. Read 1, 2, and 5.
Okay. I have always loved you, says the Lord. But you retort, really? How have you loved us? And the Lord replies, this is how I showed my love for you. I loved your ancestor, Jacob. But I rejected his brother Esau and devastated his hill country. I turned Esau's inheritance into a desert for jackals. Esau's descendants in Edom may say, we have been shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. But the Lord of Heaven's armies replied, they may try to rebuild, but I will demolish them again. Their country will be known as the land of wickedness, and their people will be called the people with whom the Lord is forever angry. When you see the destruction for yourselves, you will say, truly, the Lord's greatest reaches far beyond Israel's boundaries. Wow.
Is that it? You get to five?
Yeah, you 2 to 5.
Okay. Yeah. And then how have we, talking about the priest, despised God's name? Oh, Sister Barbara.
1 and 6 through 2 and 9. Isn't it true that a son honors his father and a worker his master? So, if I'm your father, where's the honor? If I'm your master, where's the respect? God of the angel armies is calling you on the carpet. You priests despise me. You say, not so. How do we despise you? By your shoddy, sloppy, defiling worship? You ask, what do you mean defiling? What's defiling about it? When you say the altar of God is not important anymore, worship of God is no longer a priority, that's defiling. And when you offer worthless animals for sacrifices and worship, animals that you're trying to get rid of, blind and sick and crippled animals, isn't that defiling?
Hold on.
Okay.
Hold on. I don't know if you hear that, but I have to... Let me close off this door. Hold on.
Okay.
Robert, I'm taking a class. You just play the music going on. Yes, but I'm just saying, like, oh, you got all the tools. No, I'm on the phone. I know, but I got to get up and go. Okay. Continue.
All right. I'm at 7 to 8. Try a trick like that with your banker or your senator. How far do you think it will get you? God of the angel armies asks you. Get on your knees and pray that I will be gracious to you. You priests have gotten everyone in trouble. With this kind of conduct, do you think I'll pay attention to you? God of the angel armies asks you. Why doesn't one of you just shut the temple doors and lock them? Then none of you can get in and play at religion with this silly, empty-headed worship. I am not pleased. The God of the angel armies is not pleased. And I don't want any more of this so-called worship, because offering God something hand-me-down, broken, or useless. Oops. I am honored all over the world. And there are people who know how to worship me all over the world, who honor me by bringing their best to me. They're saying it everywhere. God is greater. This God of the angel armies, all except you, instead of honoring me, you profane me. You profane me when you say worship is not important and what you bring to worship is of no account. And when you say, I'm bored, this doesn't do anything for me, you act so superior, sticking your noses in the air. Act superior to me, God of the angel armies? And when you offer something to me, it's a hand-me-down or broken or useless. Do you think I'm going to accept it? This is God speaking to you. A curse on the person who makes a big show of doing something great for me, an expensive sacrifice, say, and then at the last minute brings in something puny and worthless. I'm a great king, God of the angel armies, honored far and wide, and I'll not put up with it. Verse 2, desecrating the holiness of God. And now, this indictment, you priests, if you refuse to obediently listen, and if you refuse to honor me, God of the angel armies, in worship, then I'll put you under a curse. I'll exchange all your blessings for curses. In fact, the curses are already at work because you're not serious about honoring me. Yes, the curse will extend to your children. I'm going to plaster your faces with rotting garbage, garbage thrown out from your feast. That's what you have to look forward to.
Wow.
I think he's a little angry.
And what? Say?
Okay. I'm at four. Maybe that will wake you up. Maybe then you'll realize that I'm indicting you in order to put new life into my covenant with the priest of Levi, the covenant of God of the angel armies. My covenant with Levi was to give life and peace. I kept my covenant with him, and he honored me. He stood in reverent awe before me. He taught the truth and did not lie. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He kept many out of the ditch, kept them on the road. It's the job of priests to teach the truth. People are supposed to look to them for guidance. The priest is the messenger of God of the angel armies. But you priests have abandoned the way of priests. Your teaching has messed up many lives. You have corrupted the covenant of priest Levi. God of the angel armies says so. And so, I am showing you up for who you are. Everyone will be disgusted with you and avoid you because you don't live the way I told you to live and you don't teach my revelation truly and impartially. Thus far, the word of the Lord.
Wow.
Amen. Oh, my goodness gracious. And the next section is, well, before I read the next section, Hilda, can you get... can you get verse 2, 17 to chapter 3, 6, and Sister Barbara get chapter 3, 13 through 15.
Okay.
Okay, so now, how have we, the people, profaned the covenant? And that's, I'm reading 2. 10 through 6. Are we not all children of the same Father? Are we not all created by the same God? Then why do we betray each other, violating the covenant of our ancestors? Judah has been unfaithful, and a detestable thing has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. The men of Judah have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary by marrying women who worship idols. May the Lord cut off from the nation of Israel every last man who has done this and yet brings an offering to the Lord of Heaven's army. Here is another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping, and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young. But you have been unfaithful to her. Though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vow. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, the Lord of Heaven's army. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. And the next it says, how we've robbed God.
That's 12,
and we know that scripture. But the next area is
how we worried God,
and that's you, Hilda. How have we worried God?
You have worried the Lord with your words. How have we worried him? You act. You have worried him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight, and he is pleased with them. You have worried him by asking, where is the God of justice? Chapter 3 is the coming day of judgment. Look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is coming, is surely coming, says the Lord of Heaven's army. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levite, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Then once more, the Lord will accept the offerings brought to him by the people of Judah and Jerusalem, as he did in the past. At that time, I will put you on trial. I am eager to witness against all sorcerers and adulterers and liars. I will speak against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, or who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. For these people do not fear me, says the Lord of Heaven's army. And number 6, a call to repentance. I am the Lord. I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Wow.
And how have you spoken against God? And that's 3:15, Sister Barbara.
13-15?
Yeah, chapter 3. Mm-hmm.
Okay. The difference between serving God and not serving him. God says, you have spoken hard, rude words to me. You ask, when did we ever do that? When you said it doesn't pay to serve God, what do you ever get out of it? When we did what he said and went around with long faces, serious about God of the angel armies, what difference did it make? Those who take life into their own hands are the lucky ones. They break all the rules and get ahead anyway. They push God to the limit and get by with it. Then those whose lives honor God got together and talked it over. God saw what they were doing and listened in. A book was opened in God's presence, and minutes were taken at the meeting with the names of the God-fearers written down, all the names of those who honored God's name. God of the angel armies said, they're mine, all mine. They'll get, oh, I'm sorry, that's 17. Okay.
That's coming up next.
Sorry about that.
Okay. In effect, the people snare. Oh, how come? Oh, come on now. It's not that bad. However, their rebellion is quite not open, as their perception of God grows dim. The resulting materialism and externalism becomes a settled characteristic that later grips the religious parties of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In spite of all of this, God still loves his people and once again extends his grace to any who will humbly turn to him. Malachi explores the privileges of the nation, and that's verses 1 through 5, which Hilda read already, the privileges of the nation, the pollution of the nation, which we just read, and the promise of the nation, which we also just read. So we're going to go through the privileges of the nation, and that's in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. So we find out that the Israelites blind them to God's love for them, wallowing in the problems of the present. They are forgetful of God's work for them in the past. God gives them a reminder of his special love by contrasting the fate of Esau, which is the people of Edom, and Jacob of Israel. So in verses 1 through 5 is where he says, I'm going to go read it real quickly so we know what, you know. It says, I have loved us, Yahweh, but you say, how have you loved us? Is Esau not Jacob's brother? Declares Yahweh, I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have made his mountain ranges a desolation and given his inheritance to the jackals of the desert. If Edom said, we are shattered, but we will return and rebuild the ruins, Yahweh of hosts says this, they may build, but I will tear it down.
Yes,
and
he
they
will
be called the story of wickedness. Mm-hmm. And the people with whom Yahweh is angry forever. And you know, those are the people of Edom who are descendants of Esau. Esau, right.
The pollution.
They were just like always, they helped the, even though, you know, Babylon was going to take over anyway, but they helped Babylon take over. You know, the descendants of Judah. They were just like, they were evil, Edom. You know, Esau was mad because he lost his inheritance, but the people was always against the Israelites. So the pollution of the nation, we read that in verses, chapter 1, verse 6 to 3 and 15. And we know the priests have lost all respect for God's name, and in their greed, they offered only disease and imperfect animals on the altar. Can you imagine? That is horrible.
Heartless people.
They have more respect for the Persian governor than they do for the living God. Moreover, God is withholding his blessings from them because of their disobedience to God's covenant and their sincere teaching. The people are indicted for their treachery in divorcing the wives of their youth in order to marry foreign women.
Yeah.
In response to their questioning the justice of God, they receive a promise of the Messiah coming, but also a warning of the judgment that he will bring. The people have robbed God, tithes and offerings due him, but God is ready to bless them with abundance if they will put him first.
Exactly.
The final problem is the arrogant challenge to the character of God. And this challenge is answered in the remainder of the book. So it's like, after doing everything they do, they want to know why we not being blessed.
They shouldn't have even had that question in their mind. And everything that they're doing, they shouldn't have even thought about the asking a question like that.
Oh, my goodness gracious. They don't put God on the back burner, but they want to put him on the front burner to what he can do for them.
That's it.
They don't want to be blessed.
Yeah. And so the promise to the nation, we saw that in chapter 3 to chapter 4 and 6. But the Lord assures his people that a time is coming when the wicked will be judged and those who fear him will be blessed. The day of the Lord will reveal that it is not vain to serve God. So, and that's through verses 3 and 14 that says, you have said it is useless to serve God. What is the gain if we keep his requirements and if we walk as mourners before Yahweh's host? Well, the day is going to come when you won't see why you should be worshiping God. Talk about useless. So, I end on the bitter word, a bitter, bitter word, curse. Although finally cured of adultery, there is little spiritual progress in Israel's history. Sin abounds, and the need for the coming Messiah is greater than ever.
Yes. Amen.
Oops.
Wow. Malachi was right on point.
Indeed.
Yes. Letting us know what is to come.
All the surrounding nations. So, do you remember who were the Ammonites and the Moabites?
Those were the descendants of Lot's relationship with his two daughters.
Right.
Yeah, Lot's daughter. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Ammonite.
That's it. Okay, so our next
Ooh, we're going into the New Testament.
Into the New Testament. I'm just going to read this introduction.
Here,
the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And the historians, poets, and prophets who wrote the 39 books of the Old Testament were men who passionately anticipated the fulfillment of Yahweh's redemptive program and the coming of the Anointed One. Their inspired predictions were gloriously realized in the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. Thus, the New Testament completes the cosmic story begun in the Old Testament of God's plan to bring salvation on the earth. The word, the Greek, I think, no, the Greek word, the hetein diatheke is Latin, and it literally means the new covenant. The Greek word diatheke speaks of a last will and testament that came into effect upon the death of the testator. Let's look up T-E-S-T-A-O-R. Testator.
A person who has made a will or given a legacy.
Okay, so it says the new covenant of the Greek word diatheke speaks of a last will and testament that came into effect upon the death of the person who did the last will and testament. That's what testator is, the person who did the testament.
Mm-hmm.
What's a testament?
What is a testament?
What's a testator?
Oh, you just said the one
that
had
Yeah, I just want to repeat it.
Oh, a person who has made a will or given a legacy.
Yes, okay. So the new covenant was ratified with the blood of Christ. And a person entered into that covenant relationship when he comes to God on his terms, capital, when he comes to God on his, meaning
God's terms,
coming to the New Testament,
mm-hmm.
of Christ. This redemptive covenant is a unifying theme that binds the book of the New Testament together. And if you can get, he'll get Luke 22 and 20,
okay.
And Sister Barbara get First Corinthians 11 and 25.
Okay.
Ready?
And you can read it when you get it, yeah.
Okay. So after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this is Jesus speaking, this cup
mm-hmm.
is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Amen.
Mm-hmm. And 1 Corinthians 11 and 25.
Okay. 11 and 25, well, it starts at 23. Let me go
mm-hmm.
over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper. and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself and passed them on to you. The Master, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me." Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And I'm going to read Hebrews 8, verses 7 to 13, that says, "If the first covenant had been faultless, mm-hmm. there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. Mm-hmm. But when God found with the people, he said, 'The day is coming, says mm-hmm. the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. Mm-hmm. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Mm-hmm. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' But everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. Mm-hmm. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sin." When God speaks of the new covenant, it means that he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. And Hilda, could you get chapter 9 of Hebrews 15 through 17?
Okay, 15 through 17. That is why he is the one who meditates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first covenant. Up to who, you say? 17?
So now, up to 17, yeah.
Okay. Now, when someone leaves a will, it is necessary to prove that the person who made it is dead. The will goes into effect only after the person's death, while the person who made it is still alive. The will cannot be put into effect. Amen.
Okay.
So even so, if you so the will, it don't serve you no purpose until the person dies.
Right.
Yes. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
So, Old Testament, the New Testament is not one book, but an anthology of books that range in length from a single sheet of papyrus to a full scroll.
Wow.
The 27 books of the New Testament reflect a wide diversity of themes, personalities. We got 39 books of the Old Testament and 27 books of the New Testament should equal 66. Does it? So the 27 books of the New Testament reflect a wide diversity of themes, personalities, literary forms and achievements, backgrounds, and purposes, so that each book has a unique contribution to make. The New Testament is less than one-third the length of the Old Testament, was written from A.D. 5 to 95 in common Greek, the international language of the people. The language was not only widely used, but it was clear, precise, and flexible. The New Testament books were separately circulated and gradually collected together. Their inspiration and apostolic authority guaranteed them a place in the canon of Scripture, as they were set apart from other writings in the early church. As these books were copied and distributed throughout the Roman Empire, they were eventually placed in a standard order, more logical than chronological. Of the 9 New Testament authors, only Luke was a full Gentile. Paul wrote 13 books. John wrote 5. Luke and Peter wrote 2. And Matthew, Mark, James, Jude, and the author of Hebrews each wrote 1. Sometimes these books are arranged into 3 periods. The first period, number 1, the lifetime of Christ from 4 BC to AD 33. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the lifetime of Christ. 2, the second section is the expansion of the church in Acts. And that's from 33 A.D. to 62 A.D. And you see this covers Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Philemon and James. And the third, which is the post-Acts, consolidation of the church, that goes from 62 to 95 A.D. And that's in 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. A more common classification is the threefold division into the historical book, the Pauline epistle and the non-Pauline epistles and Revelation. So those, if you look at it in the threefold division, you have the Pauline epistles, the non-Pauline epistles, and then Revelation. This can be modified into the following chart. So the way this chart is,
Let's see if I can
scale down to 80. Okay. So this is broken down. The Pauline epistle, which is individual, as Pauline epistle churches, and the non-epistles and revelations. So the Pauline epistles for the churches was, so Paul wrote 1 Timothy. He wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Romans. That's Paul. Of course, he wrote 2 Timothy, and he also wrote Titus. Now, the non-Pauline epistles is Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. And then, of course, we have the historical books, which is Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's how that is broken. Now, the historical books, these five books depict key events in the life of Christ, the foundation of the church, and the early spread of Christianity. The Old Testament anticipated the person and work of the Lord Jesus in manifold ways, and the hope of the prophet was incarnated in the form of God-man, the Word who became flesh. And we see that in 1 John 1 and 14. After his resurrection, he empowered his apostles to spread the glad tidings of salvation, beginning in Jerusalem and reaching to Rome and beyond. Pauline epistles, the epistles as a whole developed the seed doctrine in the gospel and show how they can transform the lives of believers. Paul wrote 9 letters to churches and 4 to individuals to instruct, correct, and encourage believers throughout the Roman Empire. Paul wanted Christians to base their practice upon the reality of their position in Christ. And last, but I'm going to just finish this one up real quick, the non-Pauline epistles and revelations. So you have Peter, John, James, and the author of Hebrews dealt frankly and firmly with a multitude of problems that were creeping into the churches. They pointed to the person and power of the resurrected Christ as the believer's source of life and godliness. Revelations is the fitting conclusion to the New Testament as it looks ahead to the hope of Christ's return, the vindication of God's righteousness, and the culmination of his eternal plan in the new heavens and the new earth. And amen. So next week, we'll talk about the historical. Well, so you're getting just a basic, it's good. It's like a basic overview of the New Testament. Amen. All right.
I'll be with you next. My class starts back Wednesday. Sings.
Oh, yeah.
You know, in life.
Okay, praise God. We'll see you on Tuesday.
Teaching on Tuesdays.
What happened?
We'll see you on Tuesday. Yes, I'll play with Tuesday. God willing. Mm-hmm. You'll see you on Tuesday. All right, okay. So that concludes our lesson for today.
It was beautiful.
Thank you.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
I enjoyed this one.
Mm-hmm. Ah, yeah. Ah. It's gracious. This gives you so much information. It's amazing.
Yeah.
God is amazing. Yeah. So, Sister Barbara, so could you close us out in prayer? So we won't see. How long is this session? Would you just take a break for... like after a couple of months, y'all break off, or how does it work?
About 6 weeks.
Oh,
so a month.
Okay. Okay, I see.
So March, April should be finished in May.
Mm-hmm. Uh huh. Very good. Oh, Sharon, do you see Sharon? Send her my love. My love.
Okay. All right. I will.
All right.
You ready for prayer?
Would you pray us this
prayer?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Precious and Heavenly Father, it's once more and again a few of your humble servants come to say thank you. Father God, we thank you for waking us up this morning and starting us on our way. We thank you for our facilitator, Lady Nadine.
Amen.
We thank you for Miss Hilda. We thank you for all of our listeners online or wherever they may be in this world. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do. Father God, we thank you for opening our eyes to your word and the Bible, for giving us a clearer understanding of what it is that you're all about. So, God, we love you. We appreciate you. We can't live without you. God, I ask you... Continue with your unconditional love as you did in Malachi with your people. No matter how much they even the priests, how much they were wrong, you still love them. You still gave them that chance to get it right. So, God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We can't do anything without you, Father God. If I had 10,000 tongues, I couldn't thank you enough. So I ask that you bless everybody that's affiliated with anybody on this line. In particular, bless the families. Bless the friends. Bless the enemies too, Father God. Just give us more strength, more courage, more inspiration, knowing that your word is truth. Your word is truth. And we thank you for that. So, God, again, forgive us of our sins, those of omission and commission. And we just can't thank you enough. We can't thank you enough.
Mm-hmm.
Bless us, cover us, and keep us. And, Lord God, just continue to be the kind of God that you are. Let us show more love, more kindness, more graciousness, more love and mercy and caring, Father God. Strengthen us as we go through this thing called life, and we will be forever, forever encouraged by you. All these blessings I ask in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
God.
All right, guys. Have a blessed week. See you Sunday.
You too. Love you. Love you guys. Evangelist, too. You know, I won't see you on Saturday. I have that prayer breakfast.
Oh, at 10. Okay.
So if I fit, well, they said to 12, so. Love you all. God willing.
Love you too.
Sunday. And thanks again for being the wonderful ladies that you are, okay?
Thank
love you.
You
so much. Thanks again.
Bye.
Shalom.
Shalom. On that note, we're just going to end right here. God bless you both.